Going through some aspects of the gospel, what it is, what it isn't, things we need to know when we're sharing truth. And so often we share truth, but sometimes in doing so we also have to let people know what's false. So we talk about the gospel. Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures, he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And you'll have a lot of people that say that they're believing that. But when you get into what the gospel is not and really define the gospel in that terms, in that way, a lot of people have their toes stepped on and they understand that they truly are not believing the biblical gospel. And it is so important, according to Galatians chapter 1, any other gospel has God's anathema, has God's curse on it. Last time we'd been looking at some of the different catchphrases that people might use that are not biblical, in particular last time turning from your sins, because so many believe that the word repentance means to turn from your sin, but we saw that metanoia deals with a change of mind. Changing your mind about your sin, you can't handle it, it's terrible. Because of that sin, you're going to die and spend eternity separated from God. You change your mind about how you're going to deal with it. I thought my good works could take care of it, but now I see that only Christ can. He paid the debt of sin in full. I can trust him implicitly, expressly, for taking care of my sin. And he says he gives me salvation as a free gift, not of works, simply accepting it by faith. And so now as we go on, we want to take a look at man's efforts and how absolutely useless they are. Actually, not only useless, but detrimental, because they're filthy rags. And when you try to add anything to the work of Christ, you call God a liar. So before we begin, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace and your goodness in our lives. I do thank you that your word makes salvation so clear to anyone that wants to understand what you've provided for them. It gives us a proper understanding of who we are and what we're like and who you are and why only the Lord Jesus Christ can be the way, the truth, and the life. So help us to understand the truths tonight, and might they be helpful whenever we're sharing the gospel with others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So tonight we're going to look at baptism, baptized. And the translators of the Bible did not translate baptisma, baptism, or baptizo, baptized. They took the Greek words and they put them into English letters, but they never truly defined what baptism or baptized is, which means to fully cover, to immerse, to identify. And so technically a bird that flies into the clouds, that's totally immersed and totally engulfed with the clouds, when you look up there you don't see the birds, you just see the clouds around that bird. The bird is identified in with those clouds. Same is true with the ancient warriors. They would take their spear and they would immerse it, they would put it into blood in a vessel, because it was identifying that spear, that weapon, for its purpose, intended use. It was identifying it with the war that they were going into. A boat that sinks in the bottom of the ocean is so engulfed by that ocean, you don't see the difference between the ocean and that boat. The boat is identified with that ocean. They become one. So, just some background. There's more than one baptism. We won't cover them all tonight. That's not the purpose here. Mainly we're going to deal with baptism as it relates to a false view of it in sharing the gospel. But there are some baptisms that are representative and visible. Some are real, and there's one that's invisible. And not all baptisms involve water. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, we read, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, that was the Shekinah glory of God that led them, all passed through the sea, that was the Red Sea, all were baptized, identified with Moses in the cloud and in the sea." So they were identified. The nation of Israel was identified as God looked at that nation. He looked at them as being placed in with Moses, and they crossed through the Red Sea. Now, my Bible tells me they walked through on dry ground. They didn't get wet at all. It was the Egyptians that followed them that were drowned and covered with water. So, one baptism that doesn't involve water. The second one we'll take a look at is spirit baptism, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is the invisible baptism, a very real baptism. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, we read, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So spirit baptism is when the Spirit of God comes to indwell us. The moment we get saved, the Spirit of God regenerates us, and He has multiple ministries that we're not going to discuss either, but know that we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. We're identified, we're placed into the body of Christ. And so turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Because we understand that this is a very real baptism, even though we can't see this transaction that took place on the inside of someone that was now translated from the kingdom of the darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. But we see in Romans 6 that when Christ died, I died. When Christ was buried, I was buried. When Christ arose, I arose. Verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" We are identified with Him when He died. Verse 4, "Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." This is not water baptism. This is baptism of the Spirit. And so, because we're baptized, identified with Christ, because we're placed into His body, we can say that we are now in Him, in Christ. And the fact that we're indwelt with Him means that we become His possession. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're told that our bodies now become the temple of the Holy Spirit. We no longer belong to ourselves because we've been bought with a price. Romans 8, 9, close by here, we'll turn there, which tells us, "But you are not in the flesh," so you're no longer unsaved, "but you're in the Spirit, because the Spirit of God now dwells in you, if indeed the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His." So there's no second blessing of the Spirit. Sometimes subsequent to your trusting Christ, you get the Spirit of God. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you are not saved. You are not God's. You don't belong to Him. You're not His child. And then a wonderful truth in verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." See, only a believer who's indwelt by the Spirit of God can be led by the Spirit of God. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." And the Spirit of adoption, we've been placed into the family as adult sons, and we have the privilege of using everything at our disposal that God has for us as adult sons in Him. And then verse 16, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. God's Spirit within us gives us that confirmation through an understanding of God's Word that we belong to Him. So that takes place. We're also sealed by the Spirit of God. In Ephesians 1, it tells us that when you trusted Christ, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that Spirit becomes our guarantee, that earnest that takes place, that guarantees that we will be in heaven someday. Without Spirit baptism, we would have none of that. Another baptism that's not involved with water is baptism of fire. And we turn to Matthew chapter 3. So John the Baptist was baptizing those that were repentant, that changed their mind, that prepared themselves for the way of Messiah. Verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, another baptism. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, that Spirit baptism that we just talked about. So the agent is the Spirit of God, but Christ is the baptizer. But he also will baptize with fire. What does it mean he's going to baptize with fire? Well, verse 12 tells us, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So, this baptism of fire is judgment at Christ's second coming when he's going to deal with unsaved mankind. It's a fire, it's a baptism that we don't want to be involved in, and if you're saved, you don't have to fear it. And then, if you wanted to read through the rest of the chapter, which we won't do, we see another baptism when Christ was baptized. But we want to spend most of our time on water baptism because that's where the error lies in many sacramental theologies. And to see some biblical truth, we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As we've been going through these lessons, we've seen so often that works are filthy rags before God, man's work. We've seen that faith is totally apart from any effort on our part. We've seen that Christ paid it all, it's finished. There's no more work to be done. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever. So why do so many believe in water baptism? Well, just hang on, we'll get there. But we'll start with verse 14. I thank God, this is Paul speaking, that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Crispus, we're going to see him in a little bit in Acts chapter 18. He's a believer. Gaius is a believer. He goes on to say in verse 15, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I baptized the household of Stephanas. He was the first fruits of Achaia, of the area around Greece. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. So Paul was not saying that baptism isn't something biblical. He's just saying my work here is to share the gospel. So he tells us in verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. So if you don't have a Bible, look on the screen here, because I want to emphasize this. Christ did not send me to baptize. He made it clear, but Christ sent me to preach the gospel. So if he's not sent to baptize, but he's called to preach the gospel, it would make a sense that water baptism is not part of the gospel message. And that agrees with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which tells us that the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Because water baptism is for believers. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 1, but let's emphasize the point. Acts chapter 8. Stephen, a man who, Philip, had the wrong place here. Philip was a man that was greatly used of the Lord as an evangelist. And here this Ethiopian had come to Jerusalem to find out about biblical truth, coming to find out about salvation. Didn't find it in Jerusalem. He's on his way back. And God sends Philip to him. And we'll pick it up in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at the scripture, that scripture was in verses 32 and 33, Isaiah 53. So he, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. So we can see from these verses that Christ is in the Old Testament. Christ is in Isaiah 53. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." Now, notice, he heard the scriptures. He heard about Christ, what Christ had done. Christ became sin for him. And he said, "If you believe, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. And so he heard the word. He believed Jesus Christ was truly God come in the flesh to deal with his sins. And they went down into the water, which was why we believe immersion is the best way to picture salvation. And he came up out of that water, because identifying with his death and then with the resurrection. Turn next to Acts chapter 10. I don't think there's a clearer portion of Scripture that shows us that baptism is not necessary for salvation. Now, these other ones we've been going through are clear as well, but you'll see as we go through. Verse 43. To him, Christ, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. So Cornelius and those that were with him, these Gentiles, they heard the gospel of truth. They heard about Christ and what he had done, and if they believed, they could have pardon, forgiveness of their sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all of those that heard the word. Well, obviously, if they heard the word and the Spirit of God filled them, fell upon them, they had believed that word that they heard. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So notice what happened. They heard the word. They believed. They received the Spirit of God. That was invisible. Now, how in the world would you expect these Jewish believers to understand that Gentiles could be saved? And God manifested it through the sign gifts. They were able to speak in tongues that very well delineated what happened to them in Acts chapter 2. These were now believers in Jesus Christ. And we won't get into why we believe the sign gifts have passed off the scene, but this was one of the reasons why they were given, so that people could see that the Spirit of God had come. But they received the Spirit of God, and according to Romans 8:9, If you have the Spirit of God, you belong to God. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you have the Spirit of God, you belong to God. You're saved. You're redeemed. You're indwelt. You're sealed. And so this took place in their lives. And subsequent to being saved, what took place? They were baptized with water to identify themselves with the work that they had believed in. So, we see again in Acts chapter 18. Remember, Paul had talked about Crispus in 1 Corinthians 1. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. It is so consistent in Scripture. You need to hear the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You need to put your confidence, your trust, you need to believe that message personally for yourself, understanding why Christ died. And then as a result of that, as a picture of what took place, that Spirit baptism that took place within, you give a picture to all around, a testimony of what took place in your life. Well, there's some problem verses regarding baptism, and there are some verses in the Bible that make you wonder just a little bit. And I don't know if this is a direct quote from McGee, but he said something along the lines of, don't let what you don't know confuse what you do know. So now, you know that salvation is a free gift. You've seen these verses we've just looked at in 1 Corinthians and in Acts. But turn with me to Acts chapter 2. In verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So just by looking at this verse casually, it appears that if you repent and then you're baptized in the name of Jesus, you'll receive remission of sins. Is that really what it's saying? Well, one acceptable option is to take the Greek preposition translated for, eis, as because of or on the basis of. Even though this is not the usual meaning of the word, it clearly means because of in some passages. So keep your finger here and turn back to Matthew chapter 3. Verse 11 again. And here we read, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. That word unto is the Greek word eis. There are some that translate it for, but read it if it is. I indeed baptize you with water for repentance. Did the water bring about repentance? Well, obviously not. They were baptized because they had repented. So here it clearly means, I indeed baptize you with water because of repentance, unto the fact that you had repented. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Verse 41. This isn't dealing with baptism, but it is dealing with this pronoun, or excuse me, this preposition, eis. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented. The word at is eis. They didn't repent for the preaching of Noah, did they? They repented because of the preaching of Noah. And so there are times when the word for should be translated because of or on the basis of. So an example would be, she was fined for speeding. I found a picture, and I don't know if you can see, that's a lady in the car. I didn't want to put a man up there because, you know, we don't like to talk about that, do we? But she was fined for speeding. Did the fine give her speeding? No, she was fined because of her speeding. So we could paraphrase this view as follows: repent, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit. Be baptized because your sins are forgiven. Well, we can look at the Greek grammar, and there's another option which shows us where this might be better stated. So repent, if you have Acts 2:38 again. Repent, remember that's an imperative statement. So you repent. That's in the second person plural. Be baptized is in the third person singular. Every one of you is the third person singular. And then for the forgiveness of your sins is second person plural again. So if we put the identical grammatical terms together, we come up with you all of you, plural, repent for the purpose of the forgiveness of your sins, and you all of you will receive the Spirit. And each of you, singular, be baptized as a testimony of your faith. Now, looking at Acts 2:38 in the King James Version, notice that after the word repent, there's a comma, and after remission of sins, there's a semicolon. So really, that is giving a bit of information. And oftentimes, in those parenthetical expressions, they can give you information, but they can be taken out because they're not necessary. And in that case, we would have this: then Peter said to them, repent, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Parenthetical, giving some information, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we see that the verse here can be explained in terms that maybe a bit difficult. The translators could have done maybe a different job. But really what we're trying to show you is that these ones that are a bit troubling do have explanations why water baptism is not part of salvation. If baptism were necessary for forgiveness, we'd see it preached consistently in Acts. In Acts chapter 5, and we won't go through all these verses, it talks about they needed to repent and receive forgiveness of sins, nothing with baptism. We've already seen in Acts chapter 10, they had already received the Holy Spirit before they were water baptized. Baptism was not part of the message that Peter preached. In Acts chapter 13, verse 38, let me just read it quickly here. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So, Christ is preached, forgiveness of sins, believe by your believing brings justification and has nothing to do with the law, and there's no inclusion of baptism. Acts chapter 15. Certainly, if baptism was necessary, this council in Jerusalem, which was sought to clarify salvation, and of course, there were those that believed that you needed to be circumcised and those that believed you needed to keep the law. But what does Peter say? And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. In the same manner Cornelius got saved. See, in the book of Galatians, much of this was brought out again. It tells us that circumcision avails nothing. And then Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It has nothing to do with baptism. None of these verses. And if Acts 2:38, when Peter was speaking, if that was the necessary formula for salvation, baptism would be included throughout the book of Acts when salvation is preached. But let's take a closer look at Acts chapter 16, verse 30. And he brought them out, and we know the story that the jailer was going to kill himself. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? He must have heard Paul and Silas not only singing songs but sharing Christ with those in prison. And he sees that he has a need of being saved, and he asked that question. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, is this preaching household salvation? Well, obviously not. John chapter 1 tells us that as many as received him, he gave the authority, the power to become a child of God to them that believe in his name. It's not by blood. It's not passed on through the bloodlines of the parents. It's not by the will of the flesh. It's not by your works. It's not by the will of man. It's not because you want others to be saved. Each individual has to trust Christ, and we're going to see that in just a bit. Is it telling us that because there must have been infants in that family, that infants were baptized? Let's go on. So why was the jailer's family baptized? Well, in verse 32, it tells us, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. So everyone that was in the house, the jailer and his whole family, they heard the word preached. Verse 33 tells us then they had taken care of the physical needs of these men, and then the family was baptized. But notice in verse 34, now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced. Why? Having believed in God with all his household. So everyone in the household heard the word, and everyone in the household believed. And because they heard the word, they believed, they were baptized. So, who was in the household? Does it say here that everyone in the household was 20 years old and older, right? Well, it must at least say that they were teenagers, right? Well, then it's got to say that they were babies, they're infants, right? It doesn't say. It doesn't tell us how old the family members were, and for us to try to fit into this, how old they were, is distorting Scripture. They're obviously old enough to have heard the word, old enough to believe what they heard, and to make the decision to be baptized. So, why are infants baptized in religious churches today, called baptismal regeneration, when it's never once mentioned in Scriptures? And I challenge you to show me in the Bible where babies have ever been baptized. However, with Reformed theology, covenant theology, when they replace Israel with the church, they replace circumcision with baptism. And because the Jews entered into covenant relationship with God as infants through circumcision, which, by the way, never saved them, read again Galatians chapter 5 and elsewhere in Galatians, Paul makes it very clear that circumcision is not part of salvation. But because they want to replace Israel, they replace Israel's sign of that relationship with baptism. But it couldn't save the Jews, and it can't save anyone in the religious churches today. Take a look at another one, Mark chapter 16. Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. So, when I was up in Tower, there would be a religious pastor that would come in oftentimes, and when he knew that I was sharing a message of salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, he said, "What does it say? He who believes and is?" And I say, "But what does Christ say? For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And he obviously didn't give me opportunity to share from the scriptures. For Christ sent me not to baptize. So let's look at it. What is it saying? He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So the first option would be that you first of all believe. That's the internal reality. Then the response is they were baptized. So it was assumed at this time that if a person believed, he would be baptized as an outward expression of his inner response of faith in the work of Christ. But according to this verse, why is a person condemned? Is he condemned because he isn't baptized? It says, but he who does not believe will be condemned because he has not believed. That agrees with John chapter 3, verse 18 and verse 36. He that believes in him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already. Verse 36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he that does not believe the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So, believe what takes place on the inside, be baptized as an outward response to what already took place, because it clearly shows you that baptism is not a reason why you're condemned. But perhaps maybe a better rendering would be that this baptism is spirit baptism. Verse 19 tells us, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down in the right hand of God. So this event that we're reading about in Acts 16:16 happened about the same time as Acts chapter 1, verse 5, and when Christ is promising the coming of the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, he talks about you'll receive power after the Spirit of God has come. And then you're going to be witnesses to me. And so, without the Spirit of God, you're not God. So, in this way of viewing things, it's believe and be baptized with the Spirit of God, because if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not God's. You're not saved, because he's going to send his Spirit to indwell you. That's the promise that he gave to them, which would be absolutely true. Because if you profess to believe and you don't have the Spirit of God, you're never baptized by the Spirit of God, then you are not saved, because you are in unbelief. Finally, 1 Peter chapter 3. Beginning with verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also we went and preached to the spirits in prison. So through the Spirit of God, Christ preached to these during Noah's day, these spirits that have now died and are in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. Now, the King James makes it a little bit confusing. It reads, saved by water. But all the other word translations in the New King James, it's through water. The ESV, the NASB, the Weymouth New Testament say they are brought safely through the water. So the ark was that conveyance that it brought them through the water, that brought them to safety. It wasn't the water. So we see the ark as the Old Testament picture of salvation. The ark brought them through safely through that disaster that took place. But baptism, then, is the New Testament picture of salvation. We go on in verse 21. Therefore is also an antitype or a corresponding type, which now saves us, baptism. But notice, baptism is not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So understand that Noah was saved before he was delivered by the ark. Likewise, a person must already know Christ is a Savior for baptism to picture his salvation. As we just saw, baptism doesn't remove the filth of the flesh, and that's because verse 18 tells us that Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Our sins were already removed. They're already taken care of by Christ. Baptism could never do that. But it does tell us it's the answer of a good conscience towards God. So it displays a desire to live a sanctified life, a holy life that pleases God, that I have a good conscience towards God. Another question comes to mind. If baptism is for the removal of sin, then why was the Lord Jesus Christ baptized? Did he have sin that needed to be removed? Obviously not. So we see that water baptism is not part of the message of salvation. It doesn't remove sin, but also it does not make a believer spiritual or guarantee a life that will be lived for the Lord. Many people take believer's baptism and later on turn away from the Lord. But however, it is an act of obedience, because I see that I've heard the word. I've believed the word. There's an internal reality. I'm saved. I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. I've been sealed by the Spirit of God. And now when I trust him and walk by faith and not by sight, he fills me with the Spirit of God. And I want everyone to know who I belong to, that I'm identifying with Jesus Christ. It gives the evidence that my life has been changed. I want everyone to know that. In history past, the Anabaptists, they were persecuted by the Reformers because they said that baptism is of an infant has absolutely nothing to do biblically with the gospel or anything that deals with God. And so they were rebaptized as believers. And many of them were hunted down and killed because they took that stand. And I want you to know that believers around the world, personal insight into this, when we were in Fiji, the Indian young people in particular who got saved, their parents didn't like the fact that they came out to church, but well, if your God's one of millions, well, we can put up with that even though he's not one that we worship. And when they would read the Bible, well, they didn't like it, but if it makes you a little bit better person, you can go ahead and read it. But if you're baptized, if you're saying you're taking a stand that it is the only way, you're identifying yourself with Jesus Christ as the only true God, and he's the only one that can save, then you are to leave our house. Take your luggage, take your bedding, take whatever you have of your own, and you get out of here. And that's what happened with Janesh when he was there. You heard from Ken Lovell when he was here in Bangladesh. They feared death for being baptized, but they weren't afraid to be identified with Christ. So I trust that water baptism, we see, has nothing to do with salvation. But in reality, it should be something that we should be thankful that we can give a testimony. We can show forth our life. And that we'd want to have people know that we truly have trusted Christ as our Savior. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father,